plain, perfect, is not describing Jacob as he once was. Because he was pretty much of a naughty little individual till he got straightened out by God. He was human, see, temperamental and all. But this describes him in the sight of God as he matured. This is Israel. See, this is a history. Follow me? It's not a moment-by-moment account where somebody wrote a record. It is Moses, a historian, going back in the Spirit of God and knowing what transpired, and God just fills it in quickly. Because otherwise we'd have a live, well, we'd have this room more than filled with books just on the history of Israel. See what I mean? He was a perfect man dwelling in tents, and Isaac loved Esau. This is that filial love. Because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now you'll notice here that Esau was a good boy toward his family. He was a very good boy. He certainly did take care of his daddy. It was nice of him. Rebekah loved Jacob, see? That's true. Now, and Jacob sawed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, tell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold of his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now listen. In spite of what you have just heard, this is honestly the first real record and the most important record in the Word of God of what is a negative confession. Now notice carefully. In spite of the fact that we read this lightly and we don't think that anything was so grim at that time that this man Esau should come in and sell his birthright for a meal. But that's not true at all. Because you see, the Bible was never written in chapters and verses. A Catholic priest, I understand, in France, understanding how the eye span is and how you can rest the eye better than looking at one mass, he broke it up into chapters and verses. And he pulled a real boo-boo here because chapter 26, verse 1 explains what I just read. There was a famine in the land. Now, you know that a famine is grim. There are very real, desperate conditions in a famine. India's got a famine right now. And we're trying to relieve it. In fact, there is no communist country or pro-communist country that has an abundance today. And America could get rid of communism by stop selling her wheat, and Canada the same thing, and the Allies, and we could starve the communists like today, kill the whole bunch of them. We don't need the atomic bomb. Do you know that? To kill a man, just don't feed him, he'll die. You know, the president said there's not too much wheat in America, we're going to increase it 15%. We're going to would to God someday we hadn't sold our wheat and we had more of it. Because God wants to bless us, made us the grain of the world, and we don't want to be the grain. We want our own way. Famines are grim. You don't just die like that. You waste away nervously, pondering, pacing, wasting, dying. There is a famine in the land. We read this story like as though there were no famine. Don't we? And we say, that fella Esau, my, look what he did. One day he was out hunting, and he didn't take any food with him, and he overextended himself, and he came in hungry, and he said, like you and I say, my, I'm so hungry, I could eat the horse and chase the rider. Yes, that's how we read it. Sure we do. Because we didn't read verse 1 of chapter 26. Because it said there was a famine. Listen. There was a famine in the land, and Esau was not fooling when he said in verse 25 and 30 and 32, I am faint and I am at the point of death. The scene described here, describes the reactions of men that are set forth when they meet these conditions. The conditions were grim and desperate. Did you hear me? The conditions were grim and desperate, but, I said, but, I want you to notice that there are also some very real promises of God in the face of those conditions. And in spite of those conditions. And they were given to the people of God who were Esau and Jacob by birth to Isaac and Rebekah. For Genesis 25:32 says, what shall this birthright profit me? There was a birthright involved, which was not material, but was spiritual. And the birthright was the word of promise, which God said he'd back up and stand behind it. And when God doesn't back up his word, he's no longer God. You understand that? He's no longer God. God and his word are one. And he's got to back up that word. He's exalted above his name, and he said, I stand behind my word of performance. Then in Hebrews 12:16-17, describing what Esau did in the face of these grim circumstances, the Holy Ghost said, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. You know what a fornicator is? It's to have illicit relationships. And that's what this man did. He entered an illicit relationship. Or profane, or profane, it means heathenish. It doesn't say he was a heathen. It says he acted like a heathen. What's a heathen think of? His belly. Now we've got a belly religion right here in Laodicea. Sure we have. We're rich, increased in goods, and lack nothing. We throw more food away in our swill barrel than people in Europe eat. We're wasters, wastrels, squandering. And God said this man Esau was a fornicator, a heathenish person, who for a morsel of bread sold his birthright. For you know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing. What's it mean to inherit the blessing? To get what the blessing called for. You know what people did to Brother Branham? Same thing. The Bible said, he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives the prophet's reward, what the ministry gives. And when they wouldn't call him, give him the title, and which he was the prophet of God, or they gave it with tongue in cheek, they lost his ministry. Today they're in their same blind sin and ignorance. And the scripture distinctly says here that this man Esau could not receive what God's word said was his. He couldn't inherit it. Why? Because he rejected what God said was his in the face of conditions which were grim. And he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now God's word says, cast not away your covenant. It's got great recompense of reward. But he did it. He threw it away. Now, from this we can learn or come to the conclusion as to what the negative confession is. Or what is the confession of unbelief in God? It is to admit to a condition, considering and believing in its natural conclusion, rather than to confess what God has already said about the conclusion of that condition. It's on tape. You better memorize it. Esau said, there is a famine. There was a famine. He said, I have hunted and found no food. I am faint and I will die. And that's exactly true. You see, Esau was a hunter. And when there's a famine because there's no water. The brooks dry up. The plain becomes parched and burned. The animals move further and further and further for water. They moved so far that Esau couldn't find any anymore. And he lived by hunting. You follow me? You get it? He lived by hunting. There wasn't any hunting. How many ever fasted? Don't raise your hand, but just think it over. It didn't even feel good the first day, did it? Most of you got headaches and wanted to go to bed. And the second day, you felt weaker. That didn't feel any good either. You try to really work on an empty stomach. And this man was hunting and walking for days. And pretty soon the empty stomach began rubbing lining against lining, and the gas began to accumulate, rumbling, and he got weaker and weaker. And he finally tumbled home and said, I am at the point of death. I've got to have food. And he wasn't lying. It was absolutely true. Because when you don't have food, you don't eat. And when you don't eat, malnutrition sets in. And the final stages, you die of hunger because people do starve. Millions have starved in this world, and millions more will. And it's not pleasant. It's one of the worst deaths in all this world. The situation was grim. It was desperate. But he had no right to say it. Because God had said something else. You know what God said? Let's turn to the book of Genesis, the 15th chapter. And we read in verses 1 to 6, which we're all familiar with. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am your protector and your provider. And remember, the promise was made not only to Abraham, but to Abraham's seed. The revelation God gave to Abraham was to every one of his issue. I am your protector and your provider. I'm God. And I'm your God. And Abram said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and this steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth and abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in God, and he counted it for righteousness. Now, God said he was going to have issue, and he's going to have seed, and if he's going to have multiplied seed, then those boys had to live and not die. Because nobody dead can have children. And they had to come by Isaac. They couldn't come by Ishmael or the sons of Keturah. They had to come by Isaac, and these were Isaac's children. And Isaac shall thy seed be called. Esau and Jacob were born of Isaac, so they had to live. God swore by himself that they would live, not die. Genesis 15, 18 to 21. This is the vision of Abraham. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed, these two boys were the seed of Abraham. Have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, the Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites, and so on. I've given all their land to these boys. Now look, the land is no good if you just got 6 feet down and 3 feet across and 7 feet this way, whatever it is you're burying. God never said I'd give them a hole in the ground. He said I'd give them the land where people live in it. God gave them a promise. The promise of God to Esau was life, not death. You get it? Your measure of faith is reposing in a God who raises what? The dead. And death is often a symbolic word. It doesn't simply mean that you're going to cease and be covered up. It means death to your plans. Death to your ambitions. Death to hope. It means pressed out of measure. God promises life coming out of death. And when this man Esau faced the extreme conditions of life, he threw up his hands in the face of what God said, denied what God said, denied what God would do, and says, give me food at any price. Never mind God and his promises. I'm going to take things in my own hands now. Give me food or I die. But Jacob wasn't like Esau. No, he wasn't like Esau. He said, I've got food, and it's wall that stands between me and death is what I got here. Now, he said, I don't have to take a chance on God because I got what it takes already. But he said, here, you take what I've got, I'm depending on, and you eat it. You live on one condition. You exchange my ability to live apart from God for your ability to live with God. Give me the birthright. And I'll starve if I have to. I'll take a chance on God. I'll deliberately put myself in a position where if God doesn't work for me, I die. Because you don't want God to work for you. That's the way the book's written. I didn't write it. I'm just preaching. And God called Esau a fornicator. Because he left the Word of God. When you leave the Word of God for anything else, you're a fornicator. You've broken your vow because the only vow to marriage altar you gave was your Word. Didn't it? Huh? You listen to your own mind. You're fornicating in the eyes of God and you're acting like a heathen. The Bible says a fornicator and a heathenish person. You say, just a minute now. Isn't this kind of rough for God to say such a thing for a man that was starving? No, sir. Because you're dealing with God. He made a promise. He won't lie. And he said, I want you to honor me. Thou shalt honor the Lord thy God. You honor your parents, don't you? You'd better honor God a whole lot more. But just as soon as the chips are down, and we see something which seems to be contrary to God's word, we reserve to ourselves the right to think what we want to think, say what we want to say, then say, well, God bless me now. God bless me now. You're never going to get it, honey. You fornicated and you act like a heathen. You'll lose the blessing. Don't presume on God, my brother, my sister. Don't presume on God. The Bible said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That doesn't mean curse. That means to bear. We bear one of the names of God, Lord Jesus Christ. We are called Christians. The word in the Greek, Christos, means the Christ, the anointed one, or the Holy Ghost. The I-A-N comes from the Latin, which means E-O, to walk. It means we are walking Christ. Are we? Not a lot of the time. We bear his name in vain. Esau had the name of God and the birthright in vain. And when the chips were down, he sold out to human reasoning. And he said what God did not say. He said, I'm going to die. God said, you're going to live. He said, I'm going to die. God said, you're going to live. The day came when, but he lived. And so did Jacob. And the day came when Esau began to cry. It was too late. And he went from bad to worse because his brother legitimately, legally had the birthright and he tried to kill his brother for the chain of events that he set off. He turned against God and mankind. The first step to backsliding, my brother and my sister, is in the face of circumstances and trials when you and I analyze them and say, I can see where it's going. When God said, no, it's not going there, it's going here. You say, oh, any fool can see where it's going. Call God a fool, eh? Well, I didn't mean to, but you did. Huh? So you went your own way, not the way of the word, because it said it's too rough, it's too hard. Preacher says that once more, I'm going to quit. Listen, if you've said that, please leave the room now, because I'm going to say it sure as you're sitting there. Go ahead, beat it. God will deal with you. I said it. I was 27, and he did it, and I did it. For 9 years, he beat the daylights out of me. I mean, beat the darkness out of me. If they had daylight, I wouldn't have got beaten. Sure. I did what Esau did. Sure, you've done it too. That's why you got trouble today. That's why you not use this measure of faith that'll move mountains. Because you reserve to yourself the right to use your human reasoning against the Word of God and say like Esau, there's no food. And I'll starve. And that's exactly true. But if God said, you won't starve regardless of no food, then start looking for food. Because it'll be there. Now, God didn't say, go outside and take a deep breath of air and that'll fill you. No, he didn't do it to Elijah. He had the ravens come and feed him. Now, some people say they were nomads. I don't care if they're nomads or some mads or anything else. He got fed by God and that's all it took. Then one day, God couldn't find any nomads or ravens, whatever they were, so he just sent an angel. And the angel cooked something. He went 40 days and 40 nights. But he didn't die. See what I'm driving at? You see, we say, well, if I'd have been Esau, I wouldn't have done it. Oh, wouldn't you? Well, let's just pretend this morning. Let's get real serious. Let's just say, all right, there's no food. What are we going to do? Now, some of you just kids, you're too young to know about the Hungry 30s. But I want to tell you, I saw Christians so-called cut each other's throat in the Hungry 30s. To get food, there's coming a day, perhaps, when there will be no food. The depression was no money, but amplitude of food. So they burned the food and the clothing and all, so you couldn't have it, to raise the prices. Like the government went and said, now look, you farmers, the farmers had been raising 2 chickens at 25 cents a piece and buying 2 shirts at 25 cents a piece. So the government went to the farmer and said, now look, this is the way the economics run. Don't raise so many chickens. And when you raise 1 chicken and sell them for 25 cents, you see you'll have more money. And he snuck around the manufacturer and he said, now look, raise the price of shirts, don't make so many, and you'll sell rather one for 50 cents and the farmer his chicken 50 cents. So what happened? The farmer now has 1 chicken and he gets 1 shirt. Before he had 2 chickens and 2 shirts. That's the government. Not even a hoot out. Crazy. Built upon the God of this world, the insanity of the devil. Sure, that's what happened. You know I'm telling you the truth. That's exactly what happened in the United States. You curbed the beneficence and goodness of God. And you're worse off than before. And now, but if we get to starvation, what happens? There's no food for anybody. How are we going to act then? Like dog eat dog? Years ago, I belonged to a union, a railway union. I used to work in a ticket office. All right, didn't think of me. I wasn't lowering my standard living for anybody. I said I would. He wanted everything he could get his clutches on. I said, if a man needs help, it's my job to help. Well, that sounds pretty nice saying that. Because everybody has something. What if we all got nothing, maybe? What's going to be the attitude then? Misery love company? No. Got to trust God. See? When the chips are down, it's too easy to say what you have already solved in your mind than to say what God said about it. Esau said what God did not say. Jacob said what God said. Esau was guilty of a negative confession or the confession of unbelief. And we are too prone to come along and say, well, if I'd have been there, I'd have done so-and-so. Oh, no, you wouldn't. I wonder if you would. Oh, what would you act like in the family, huh? Well, I'll tell you how we're going to act. How do you act when somebody crosses you? Can you turn the left cheek having been smitten on the right? Can you commit judgment to God? Can you trust Him in the valley? Are you doing it? You know, you've got the ability, you know. Now, God would not have said one thing against Esau if he hadn't had the ability. He had the ability because he had the birthright. There was one time. Your birthright is the promise of God that He will do what He said. Are you going to despise it when the chips are down? Or are you going to say what God said? You see why this message helps you from last night? It really makes it clear, doesn't it? Don't you dare say what God hasn't said. You'll regret it. Because your word could be in opposition. Esau said, I'm going to die. God said, you're going to live. He said, what profit is this birthright? God said, the whole land is yours. That's what the profit is. He said, forget it. I'm hungry. I'm starving. He was. You see what I'm trying to show you, brother, sister? Listen, get this picture. This is real and crucial. This is no bedtime story. This is no Aesop fable. Two people were in the midst of a famine. One had a little of this world's good. The other had nothing. But he had the promise of God. And he said, give me the goods of this world. And the other fellow said, I will, if I can just have God's word, because that's the food. And he said, I'll trade anything. Just give me the food. And the one man, calculatedly, absolutely knowing what he was doing, deliberately put his trust in God and became a prince. The other man had the good from God already and turned it down. That, my brother, my sister, is what the birthright and the promise of God is. The promise of God stands. Never mind what you think else stands. But do you get the picture? Because I've got to give it to you strong. These conditions were real. Don't look back and say, I'd have done so and so. That's what Israel did. They said, if we'd have been back there in the days of those men, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. Jesus said, you liars. You'd have killed them. You're just like your father. You garnished their tombs. And you're a partaker by the same spirit. Now, have we got the spirit of Esau this morning to turn on God's word, or have we got the spirit of Christ? Have we got the spirit of Eve to turn away from God's word, or have we got the spirit of Mary, who said, be it unto me according to thy word? Remember, the bride is a word bride. This takes discipline, my brother, my sister. Remember years ago, I talked to a man that's world famous. I won't mention his name. But I sat in his office in a house. And I taught him on discipline. I said, the most important thing in this world is a disciplined mind. Because we are not born spiritual, we are born mental. Adam was born spiritual, but when God took Eve from him, it took a step between spirit and mental. The mental. She gave way to the mental. Then Adam gave way to the mental, and we ceased being spiritual, we became mental. And we are 90% mental and 10% physical. Because you can lose anything in your body can function with, without that is. They'll even take away your liver now to rejuvenate it, like to put the blood through machines, give your liver a chance to get better. They're going to use kidney transplants to do it. In other words, I'm trying to show you that you can lose your legs. You can lose your eye, you can lose your power of speech, you can lose your hearing, and you can lose your legs like Sikorsky did and still be great and famous. But if you lose your mind, you are nothing but a cucumber or a melon or something. The toughest thing in this world is to bring your mind and your tongue into subjection. And that's exactly what the Word of God says. Casting down the high things. And don't let this thing get bitter and sweet at the one place. Because you'll reap what this sows. Life and death in the power of the tongue. See what I mean? And I said to this man, discipline is the secret, renewing the mind. He never said one word till 3 years later he apologized and said, Lee, I want to confess and apologize. I said, what for? He said, when you told me what you did, I sat there with tongue in cheek. And he said, you were right. And he gave me Hudson Taylor's little book on discipline. He said, this changed my life. He said, because it proved what you taught. The renewing of your mind and your tongue is to think what God thinks about the condition and say what God said. Now listen, brother, sister, you can do it and live or perish without doing it. This is a hard message. This is not popular. Because we're all the time saying, God's on my side, God's on my side, God's on my side. No, sir. Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? God always was for you. God ever will be for you. He's never stopped being for you. But are you for God? You know, you got to be agreed if two walk together. Jesus said, what I hear my Father say, that I say. It had to be in his mind and his tongue. The prophet said his word was altogether in my tongue. It wasn't what I thought. It was what he put. How do you think this morning? You think this is worth listening to? You want to go home now? It's up to you. Because I can quit right here. I can't live your life for you. God won't even live your life for you. You've got to let him. If you don't think I'm preaching you the secret, my brother, my sister, I challenge you to read your Bible again. And I challenge you to read the biography or the autobiography of every major Christian. And it's all what I'm preaching right here. Men who refuse to let go of the Word of God. Like Paul, they said, Paul, for God's sake, get us off the boat. Paul, don't trust God. Don't stick. He said, stay with the boat or you're going to die. But Paul, you even said the boat's going to go to pieces. Stick with it. Stick with it. But Paul, don't butt me. God stood by my side. Stay with the boat. Don't you change. But Paul, shut up. You remember, listen, brother, sister, you talk about knowing Brother Branham. You think you know him? I was there the day the pillar of fire stood, wrote on the wall, go back to Arizona. I never saw a man look so hunted, his eyes dashing here, and what's God going to do? Looking back and forth like a hunted creature going to be hit on the head. Oh, is it? Oh, this presence of God. Oh, glory. Shut up this glory stuff, brother. Says you've been sold a bill of goods. I mean God's loving. I mean He's kind. I mean you can praise Him. You can get wafted away on cloud number 9. You can have the ineffable glory in your soul. But the most of your life, my brother, my sister, not knowing which way it's going to strike. But be aware, God is in it all. Let the boat go down. Sure, you're scared. These people that say they see God standing by the curtain waves smiling and smiling. If God walked in this room, I'd crawl under the very linoleum here. Huh? Certainly, there is no fear of God before their eyes because we can take His word, we think, and do what we want, and think what we think, and God, my brother, my sister, is the biggest dictator this world ever seen. He's sovereign! And He said, don't you dare think when I thought it through, and don't you dare talk unless you think and talk what I have said. And Esau, in the midst of starvation, God said, you profane, you heathenish person. Why? Because a heathen will do anything to save his life. The devil said that about Job. He said, an eye for an eye, skin for skin. All that a man has, he'll give for his life. And God said, that's a lie. That's a lie. Job is my righteous servant. He'll stand up for my word. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him in the sacred record of God. Says, and all this Job sinned not with his tongue. Listen, it's serious today. It's so serious. So serious, I've often said, oh, God, can I even go to a hypnotist? God, can there be something happen to me to help me to get this down pat? God won't answer because it's something you've got to do on your own. You've got to steal this now. You've got to look up to it. You're not going to have any outside help, but if God's going to seem to desert you, He said, now here it is. Will you trust me? Yea, though I walk through into step by step the valley, the shadow of death, thou art with me, and I'll fear no evil. God, I'm afraid I'm going to starve. No, you can't starve because I said you're going to live and inherit the land. God never said you're like women without strength to bring to birth. He never said you're like a man that dreams he eats a meal and wakes up empty. Not like a man who painted a fire without heat. God said, though I try it, you're going to come forth as gold. Listen to me. I want to give you another illustration. The illustration is that what I call the 12 presbyters of Israel. Because they were the presbyters of Israel, in a sense. In the book of Numbers, the 13th chapter. So we turn to chapter 13. And these are those elders who searched out the land for Moses. And beginning at verse 30 in chapter 13, reading 3 verses, then continuing 14. And Caleb stilled the people. Now they had come back. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and it possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched on the children of Israel. Now listen, they brought up an evil report of what God said He was going to give them as the most wonderful, blessed land in the world. And they came back and said, phooey. Yeah. The land through which we have gone to search it is the land that eat up the inhabitants thereof, And the people that are in it are giants in stature. And we saw the giants, sons of Anak, which come of giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so they looked upon us as though we were grasshoppers. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and said, and against Aaron, the whole congregation said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt. Would God we had died in the wilderness. Wherefore the Lord, whereas the Lord brought us up to this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be a prey, were it not better to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let's make a captain, we'll go back to Egypt and become slaves again. It isn't worth the pull. It isn't worth it. Then Moses and Aaron, knowing the truth of the goodness of God and that God was only testing the people, they fell on their faces and cried to God. Oh, God, how they cried. And they said to Israel, the land which we passed through to search, it's a good land. If the Lord delight in us, he'll bring us to the land and he'll give it to us, this wonderful, blessed land of milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Rebellion starts in thinking what God has not thought and saying what God has not said. Why? Because the organ, the mind is the organ of thinking. It's the organ of consciousness preceding the act. And what you think and say, you will do. Don't you get it? Oh, come on. Say, Brother Dave, you're preaching psychology. You bet your sweet life I'm preaching psychology, God's psychology. Because you've got a psyche called your soul. And God wrote this book for your soul. So I'm preaching God's psychology. Listen to me. What you think and talk about, you will do. You'll do. You can't help yourself because the mind is the organ of consciousness preceding the act. And the Bible said if they had kept in mind and talked about the country from whence they came out, they would have gone back. But they wouldn't think about it. They wouldn't talk about it. They went on. Huh? Well, you say, Brother Dale, I don't like your preaching. I don't say you do, but people don't like my preaching because they say, well, Brother Dale, we've got that dear, sweet Pentecostal spirit where God just comes down and we're carried along. Well, where you been carried to, honey? Come on. Show me what you got this morning. I've been stomping America. And in the last 5 years, I've seen it get worse and worse and worse and better and better. Where you been carried to, kid? The whole bunch of them haven't got enough faith to get off the height of a cigarette paper off the floor in the rapture. Yet the word of God distinctly warrants Enoch walked by faith. Because he had this testimony, he pleased God walking by faith, and God took him. Without faith, you can't please God. Without dynamic, virile faith of Enoch, you'll not get off the ground. You'll be right here. Now, come on, I read my Bible. You can read your Bible. Where's the big revival they told us about? Where is it? I want to know about it. A woman said to me in Southern Pines 2 years ago, she said, what do you think this move of God? I said, what move of God? She thought I was facetious. Almost tumbled her off the fence. I mean, where is it? Huh? God leads his sheep, doesn't pick them up and just carry them and boss them around, make them do things. Sure, I see the sovereignty of God. But I'm going to tell you right here, men have a choice. And the conditions are real. Now listen to me. I want you to notice something, brother, sister. We look back and we say, oh, wasn't that terrible back there? Israel, you'd think they would have learned their lesson out there in the wilderness. And you'd think they'd have learned their lesson in Egypt. And you'd think they'd have known better when they saw God deliver them by killing every male in Egypt except their own male. And take them through the Red Sea and kill Pharaoh. And then he fed them on manna. And nobody's clothes were out. They sure would have known their lesson. Now, if I'd have been there, I'd have made it. Would you? You just read a story, a bedtime paper. You didn't read the Word of God. Listen. Let me show you the facts. What does the Bible say about Israel? It says that Pharaoh took away all their weapons so they couldn't rise up and fight. They didn't know the first thing about handling a sword or a spear or an arrow. They were shepherd people, ignorant of war. They were slaves. They were meek and humble. The cities of Canaan were walled. What are you going to do? Walk up and say, hi, let me even take over. They say, what did you say? Hi, let me take over. Bong, millstone dropping your head and you're crushed to a fritter. Take over this away, they say. Laughed at you. Well, lay down your instrument and let's have some Indian wrestling. Are you kidding? What would you feel like if God told you, go against that walled city and you've got no weapons. Go on, fight them. They say, are you crazy? The first thing they'll do is open the doors. There are giants in there and they got weapons. They know how to fight. We don't. They'll come on out. They'll take our women and our girls and rape them. And they'll kill us. Unless they keep us for servants. You think we're nuts? Oh, brother, how kooky can you get, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb? You must be sick. Well, come on now. We're not here for bedtime stories. We're here for reality. Because, listen, some of you people need help this morning. Some of you are going broke. You're losing your homes. You're losing your minds. You're losing God knows what. And you need help. And it's busting up in your face. But God's got a promise for you this morning. He's got His word for you if you're a child of God. Now, it strikes home, doesn't it? See, I want my kids to grow up right. I want my sons to be men and my daughters to be daughters. You never thought your daughter could be taken by some rotten skunk two-timer and bring home an illegitimate child, did you? But it happens almost in every family these days. You didn't think divorce could hit your family, but the records prove there's not one family left in America that divorce hasn't hit. Huh? You don't cover your head up anymore. We're in the midst of sin, the awfulness of sin. This is the showdown. This is the age of the ripening of sin, and the man of sin will appear. We're in the midst of it. We're about ready to go up if we're going to go up. We live in a day when we need to get down to business and stop fooling around reading this Bible like we're a bedtime story. Israel had it tough. And everything they said, humanly speaking, was 100% correct. Because an unarmed people that don't know war, going against giants in a great big land that could swallow them up, they rush out of the walled cities, take their girls and take their boys and emasculate them, make them slaves and all. Use the girls for prostitution, anything else they want. Listen, they were tough in those days, and they're just as tough today, but they do it subtly. Only business uses call girls, and God knows what, but you got the same rotten, stinking, filthy mess because man's never changed. Only it's worse today because we've refined it, so to speak. We're not as rotten in our attitudes physically out in the open as the Romans were, but undercover we're just as rotten the Romans ever were. We're as vile as Sodom and Gomorrah. But none of us want to learn the lesson that everything in this Bible was given for our admonition here, that we may understand that the life of a Christian is tough and it's real. Sure it is. You've got problems, I've got problems. What are you going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Are we going to go to God's word and see the answer? And then say, well, ha! Pew! Stop and walk off. Well, come on. I never wrote the book. You think I'd write a book like this? Don't be ridiculous. My book would eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. I'm human just like you. But the Bible says I go under my body. It doesn't say I bring my body under. The more you try to sit on your body, the harder struggle. But you, like a wrestler, you pick your body up and hold it there. It's helpless. Paul said, I come under my body. Take it off down. Your body wants to run. Your body wants to quit. Your body wants this. It wants that. The mind screams out. No. Go back. Bring it under control. Do what God says. Israel wouldn't do it. You know what happened? They die because of it. I got one more illustration I'll just talk about. It. Won't even read it. Samaria had a famine. Samaria had a famine. 250,000 Syrians stood outside the city, and they laughed with glee as they ate food which was almost inexhaustible in its supplies. And they said, watch those stupid Israelites starve. And they gloated and they laughed as women took their own babies and barbecued them and ate them. You think conditions were real? Do you? Do you think they were real when you eat your own kids? Many of us do, without eating their flesh. We destroy them because we haven't got time for them. Oh, it was fun to bring them on the scene. We wanted to sow without reaping. Then we brought our kids. Then suddenly it wasn't so funny anymore. It wasn't so much joy. Because kids mean responsibility. Do I talk rough? I mean to talk rough because the stage is fade. It's too late now to talk pretty words. I want to hit everybody and myself right where he needs to be hit. According to the actions we act. And we're a pretty gross people as far as I look around this world. Huh? We literally eat our kids because we're too impatient, just like the Bible said. You sock them and knock them because, not because you're trying to correct them, because you get mad at them. You're thinking of yourself. God doesn't do that. He corrects us in love. They consume their own flesh. It's real. When you are a cannibal, it's pretty real when that's all you got. And one day the prophet of God came on the scene. He said, listen to me. As much as there is a scarcity today, there'll be an abundance tomorrow. And a man says, oh, you must be nuts. What's God going to do? Open the heavens and plop it down? Sure, if he opens the heaven and plops it down, ridiculing God. And the prophet said, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to see it, but you won't have a partner. You'll see the good come. I remember I read Jeremiah a few nights back and said, he will not see when good cometh. I said, good will be there, but he'll never see it. He'll never possess it. Never come into his hands. And the king, the nobleman, who should have known better. Ha! God's going to do. When is heaven? How's he going to do? Where's it going to come from? I told you, faith doesn't ask questions. Faith says, praise the Lord, I've got God's word in this thing. That's what counts. He sneered. He snorted. Right in the midst of death. All the nerve, like an Esau, facing death and reviling God. What a nerve. One more step and he's dead. The man of God, Elijah, said, listen, you laughed at God. You've held his word in ridicule. You've esteemed your own thoughts above God's thoughts and God's words above his words. And that was a word of God and the thought was in the prophet. Oh, God help the men that turned their backs on John the Baptist they went under. And those that turned their back on our prophet called by the name God gave him, William Marion Branham, God help him. You think you can, you say, I've got a right for this book. You prove you've got a right, honey. You prove you're vindicated. You're not vindicated. No man's vindicated. He just comes to you and says, yeah, I believe what you believe. That vindication? You think organization vindicates a man? Oh, brother. Organization kills a man. You're dead. They came to our churches in Canada and said, organize. And when you organize, we'll keep him pure. So what happened in Lethbridge, Alberta, Canada? They sent a man in who thought he was God's gift to women, seduced how many women, I don't know. And then they said, well, get him out of here. And they got another man, did the same thing. That's organization. Ho, ho! And they love each other because they say the same thing. You send a prophet that rises up against common knowledge, common thinking, against man, and preaches God's word, he'll crucify him every time. They do what their fathers did, and this prophet of God said, and he was God to the people. It was God speaking by the prophet. The prophet wasn't God, but he stood as God to the people because they had no other way to get through. This was it. This was what God said. He said, tomorrow you will get plenty as there is scarcity today. And the man says, ha, don't be a fool. And he said, all right, you'll see it, but you won't have a partner. And you know what God did? He used the most miserable circumstances under heaven. He didn't send down the theological seminary. He didn't get out the king's great retinue. He didn't call an army. He took four little old lepers that sat there and they said, well, if we go in, we starve. And if we go there, we could die. But I'll tell you one thing about it. There's food down there. So let's go and see if maybe we won't die. Let's go and see if we can get it. Why go back to death? So they went down there and God said, hallelujah, that's real faith. And he sent a whirlwind, a noise, and a chariot. And they got so scared, they all ran, left everything they had. And they went there, and they went in the first tent, which is faith in God's repentance. And they ate their stomach full. Then they went to the second tent, which is a baptism with the Holy Ghost. Once you've been baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they ate their full again. They said, hallelujah. And they said, listen, you see, it was the second tent that got them all stirred up. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. They said, we do wrong being here all by ourselves. This is so good and so wonderful. See, God does do what he said. It takes the Holy Ghost to make his word real and you act on it. You got the Holy Ghost, you will. And listen, brother, sister, he went back to his Samaria, the city of Israel, and they said, oh, boy, it's wonderful. God took care of the Syrians. God took care of all the elevations of the Lord from start to finish. Come on down and eat. And they said, could be a trap. How many of you folk thought it was a trap when somebody told you about the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Oh, you old Israelites, back there starving. But once you got to the place where you knew that you were so thin you couldn't live without something, you said, maybe, just maybe, let's send somebody down to find out. So the king sent a few people down there and they found out it was real. And they said, it's real. And they went out and listened. Everybody got so excited they made a rush for the gate, and the man that wouldn't believe it got tramped on and killed. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of Christians going to get tramped on and killed in the exit. They think they're Christians, but they're not. Why? Because listen, brother, sister, if you are born again, you're born again of the Word of God. And if you're born of that Word of God, then you've got to have the Word of God or perish. If you're a born-again Christian by the Word of God, which is what you're to be born of, if you're real seed, which is the thought of God expressed, a word, and after all, a word is a thought expressed, and if God had a thought concerning you and today has expressed you by that living Word, and you've got to live by the Word the same today as you live by the sperm and the life that your mother and father gave you. It's the same life. You didn't take on a new life. That life that was implanted in the mother's womb joined with that living egg, the substance brought forth a living child, and when you die, that life goes out of you. You live by that very life that brought forth your life. And so it is, I'm showing you, if you are born of the Word of God, you've got to have that Word of God to exist like you. That's the Bible. And as you, as an ordinary creature, you love the things that every other human being loves. You're made to respond with certain stimuli the same as all else. You've got the same understanding, the same passion, compassion, and God knows what. Then if you've got the Word of God, being born of that Word, you're going to want that Word, brother, sister, you're going to want it. You're going to want it, but will we do it today? It means bring the mind under captivity. I preached a hard sermon, but I'm not going to change it. I've prayed and fasted looking for shortcuts. I've read every book I get my hands on. I believed in gift ministries. I thought that was the answer. There was a time when God gifted me with such a word of knowledge, I could take 12 couples up here at one time praying for 12 people. And when they got stuck, I'd say, the problem is so-and-so. I challenged the ministers and the priests to come and stand beside me. If I couldn't tell them what's wrong, I'd leave the platform and prove that God was God. And you know all I've read in those meetings? The fiercest bunch of carnality I've ever seen in my life. Because they thought as long as they had a gift, who on the Word, never mind. And you've got the same thing right here in America with the tent. Men will use a gift and not preach one word of the Word of God. They'll demonstrate a miracle and they say, it's got to be God. That's a lie because Judas was a devil and he could manifest in the Holy Ghost too. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. They leave a trail of dissipation and mongering that no, I'd be ashamed to have connected even with a man downtown, let alone a man of God, called a man of God. Man came to me in Chattanooga and said, you and Brother Branham don't know how to take an offering. I said, is that so? I thought I'd have a little fun. Well, he said, I can see you're not making any money. He said, you don't have enough coming in. I said, well, could be. He said, I'll tell you how to do it. I said, how? Well, he said, here's what you do. You hand out envelopes and you tell everybody who gives a $5 bill, you'll pray special, five or more. See? Now, he said, it's not that you won't pray for the rest, but this is specialist. Oh, I said, thank you. Brother Brown, be glad to know that. Tongue in cheek. So I went and I said, Brother Branham, just had word in headquarters, you and I are wrong. He said, what's that? I said, we don't know how to take an offering. He said, so? Well, I said, you know what you do? He said, no. How? I said, what we're going to do, pass it everywhere. And everybody that puts in five, we're going to pray for them hard. It was special. And we got to laughing. But before God, it's no laughing matter, brother, sister. That same bunch in Chattanooga pulled money out of people left and right. I stood up there and I said, folk, listen, don't do that. Don't do it. I said, we'd sooner go in the hole. Don't do it. I said, Brother Branham isn't pleased. I'm not pleased. I said, it's not right. Look, if we've got a need, we present it. You do your best to give and help us because we're not here for ourselves. God knows we're not here to try to please ourselves and make money. And man got up after me and he said, Brother Vale doesn't know the South. And I stood up and I said, yes, but I know God. I'm glad I do. What are we going to do? Are we going to be word Christians? Listen to me. Never mind the conditions. They only point you to the answer. Get your eyes on God. Say what He says. Even if it costs you your life, think what He thinks and say what you say, because if you die, you'll get a martyr's crown. And if you live, He just wants to give you the answer. May God help us to see this truth, because this is serious. I couldn't preach a more serious sermon if I tried. You say, Brother Dale, wouldn't you preach a more serious sermon talking to sinners? No, sir. No, sir, because if you're ordained, you're going to come in anyway. If you're predestinated, you'll come in. But brother, sister, listen. The predestinated have to learn God's ways. That's what's serious. We may fail. Let's not fail of one good promise of God. Shall we? God bless you. Let's rise and be with me. Gracious Eternal Father, oh God, I'm asking you, special at this time for this people, that they haven't misunderstood me. Because I really don't know anybody here in this building to really know them. I don't, God. I don't know how they act or react. I just preached, oh Lord, according to what I know that's going on all over the country. Of how fallible we are, even the fact we've been born of your spirit. We're bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Father, I have only preached this way in order to help people. God, may they realize that I've tried. Oh Lord, it's not for me to judge, nor do I judge. And I'm not judging anyone here, Lord, and you know. Forgive me if I've even intimated the people I am, because that's not it. But Lord, judging the attitude, the atmosphere, the reaction, not the person. In order to come into a place of proper understanding that will produce attitude, atmosphere, and reaction, the favors of God. That's all I want. Father, they've been a good people. They've listened hard to a hard message. Now, Lord, you who are dove-like and the Lamb, descend upon them now, Lord, somehow through the spirit of meekness, which is the real spirit of strength, that they may from now on in every circumstance remember the word and receive it as the answer and stand in the gap until the answer comes. Let each one this morning, Lord, somehow associate himself with Esau and Jacob, who, though they do not demonstrate the dual nature of the Christian, this morning may it be an illustration and not a doctrine. That is, these two children could have been one child coming from Rebekah, yet they were two. And we, though one, are still two. We are children of both the earth and of the heaven. Lord, may the child of the earth be put to death, so that the child from heaven, the Spirit of God, may have full control. May the voice of the human nature be stilled and silenced in the grave. May these bodies be a tomb unto the natural man, but let it be the temple to the Holy Ghost. Let him have his way. And Father, I don't care in this last day how rough you've got to treat us to wake us up. Only do. What you do, Lord, we're in your hand. Please do. Do it, O God, that we may be counted worthy, like Jacob, a righteous man. That's all we want. And unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the all power and honor, and especially may you get glory by these lives completely submitted to you. Amen. God bless you.